Turn to Micah again, and we come to the end of this prophecy this morning as we reach chapter 7. And we will notice that Micah will end his prophecy, although he had begun in a very sober and terrifying tone. He will conclude his prophecy with a tone of hope. The Lord indeed will bring chastisement upon his people, but he will also bring relief. And as his people experience the sufferings of this life and the sufferings of the covenantal chastisement that's being brought upon them, they are not to lose the perspective of who the Lord himself is. The Lord is their covenantal God. The Lord is Yahweh, the one who established a special relationship with them and who loved them and who saved them, and who will continue to be their God until the end of the ages. We turn, therefore, this morning to Micah chapter 7, and we will read the whole chapter this morning, concluding then, in this way, the prophecy of Micah. Turn now to the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from he who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will come over who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage who dwell solitarily in a woodland. In the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our great God, we come before you this morning, desiring to hear you speaking to us again, unmasking our sins, giving us the hope of the pardon of our sins and the encouragement to walk godly lives. Father, we pray this morning again that you would reveal your word to us, that by the power of your Spirit, you would enlighten our hearts and minds so that we would understand, so that we would hear, so that we would take heed and embrace. Oh Lord, point us to Christ. Show us the Lord Jesus in the pages of your word so that we would love him more and trust him more and cast ourselves completely upon him. In his name, Father, we pray all these things. Amen. Is this only my kids or your kids also always want to go to the bathroom after they have got in the car? It's something very, very common in my family. We put the kids together, we organize them, we get them dressed, we actually ask questions to them, and we make sure that they are all ready for the quick 13 minutes trip from church back home. And after they got in the car and they sit on their seats and they buckle up and we are almost hitting the road to go back home, you hear from the back of your car, "Dad, I need to use the bathroom." And you go, "Didn't I ask you before we left church? Didn't I ask you that?" "Well, yeah, but I didn't want to go that time. I want to go now." Well, one of these days, me and my wife said, "Okay, if you really feel like that, you have to wait until we get home." Oh, that was indeed a test. It was a trial for both of my kids because, you know, as I'm looking at the mirror, I could see them squeezing themselves, trying, as we are getting closer to our home, they were squeezing themselves on the back seat, waiting for that moment when we finally arrive home. And as we were coming closer, I hear from the back of the car, "Dad, I really need to go." And so I look to the white fence. As we're coming really close to the house, there is a white fence. And as they see the white fence, they know that we are close to home. And that white fence is really indeed a miracle worker in this situation. As they look at the white fence, they get relieved. They know they're close home. They can gather that strength, that additional strength they need to walk those final miles, get in the home, and use the bathroom as they were desiring to do. That white fence has become indeed a marker. Every time we're actually coming back to home from whatever other place, they're always asking, "Have we reached the white fence already?" And we tell them, "Hey, look around. Can you see the white fence?" And they see it. Said, "Yes, we are close home. We're close home." The white fence became a marker, something to look for as they desire to reach back home. You see, as we come now to the end of Micah chapter 7, what we see here is Israel going into destruction and suffering. It's unavoidable. It will come. There's nothing that they can do to stop Yahweh to deal with them according to the ways of the covenant. Remember, this is the covenantal God, and he has this covenantal relationship with his people. He has said that all over the prophecy of Micah. He has reminded them that they are a covenant people, that he, as the sovereign Lord, expected them to walk according to a covenant people. And because they were not, now they will have to experience the discipline that comes from the covenant. It's part of the covenant dealing. It's part of the contract that binds them and Yahweh. So they will squeeze themselves at the backseat of their lives. But as we come now at chapter 7, the Lord gives them a white fence to see. The Lord points them, gives them something to look at as they are experiencing all the pains, all the troubles of the destruction that is coming before them, and also the pains of the exile. They are to look at a specific white fence to be reminded, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. And Israel's white fence is Yahweh Himself. Maybe that's what you are feeling this morning here today. You're squeezing at the backseat of your life. Squeezing because of pain. Squeezing because of deception and disappointment. Squeezing heavy burden because of your own sin. You can't wait for things to pass. You can't wait for a new turnover. And you don't know what to look at. Well, Yahweh this morning reminds you, just as He's reminded Israel, look to Me. Look to God. Make Him your white fence. Look to God, because when you are in the midst of desolation, when you are experiencing defeat, when you think that there's only doom destined to you, when all these things are threatening you, look to the Lord and be reminded of His salvation. That's what Micah wanted to teach Israel with chapter 7. And that's what the Holy Spirit desires you, Christian, to learn this morning. When you are in the face of destruction, when you think defeat is threatening you and doom is at your way, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord and be assured of His salvation. The first section of this last oracle goes from verses 1 through verse 7. And in verses 1 through 7, you have a man that is part of a funeral. Look at verse 1. He says, "Woe is me." That's a funeral expression. It's an expression of lament. It's deep sorrow that is consuming Micah's soul. He's in deep pain and anguish. He's squeezing himself at the back seat of his existence. Why? Because there's nothing left. In verse 1, he describes himself as a late cultivator, someone who's trying to gather produce from plantations, but everything is already gone. He says, "I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat. Everything is gone." He came late. Everything has already been collected. He can't find a single fruit in which he can delight yourself. And look at the end of verse 1. This is something that his soul desires. His soul needs. But it's lacking. What is lacking? Company. Company is lacking. Micah is feeling lonely. From verses 2 all the way to verse 6, what we see is a description of the lack of godliness and the lack of people that you can rely upon. See, beginning in verse 2, he says that those who are faithful and those who are upright are gone. That's what he's missing. That's what cannot be collected, gathered anymore. There's not a single one. Society is chaotic. He cannot see anyone who really is godly. That's another translation for the word faithful in verse 2. Or those who really respect the law, loves the law, and respect other people's rights. That's what the word upright means again in verse 2. He can see one. Like a farmer who comes to the field and there's nothing to harvest. That's how Micah feels. He's lonely. There's no one in which he can rely on. Look at verses 5 through 6. He says, "Those who are really close, and even my own family, even those who are part of people's family, we can trust him." In verse 5, he says, "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Even your wife, even your spouse, her who lies in your bosom, guard your mouth from her." No one can be trusted. There's no one who is godly. There's no one who is reliable. Micah is desolate. There is nothing there. He feels abandoned. He feels devoid of comfort and devoid of hope. He feels joyless. He feels sorrowful. There is this desolation that seems to be inevitable. But when desolation seems to be inevitable, Micah reminds us, look to the Lord. And we see that in verse 7 when he says, therefore, I will look to the Lord. In the midst of this chaotic thing, in the midst of this loneliness, in the midst of this absence of godliness and reliability, I will look to the Lord. Do you see the firm purpose of the prophet? He looks around and there's nothing that can really fulfill the desire of his soul, but there is only one place where that can be met, is in the Lord. And he turns with firmness of purpose to Yahweh. There is an expectation that God will be his companion, that God will be the godly company that he is in need of, that God is the one who is reliable and in whom he can trust. He expects that the Lord will intervene. He says, I will look to the Lord and I will wait for God. He expects that the Lord will break silence, will do something about it. He will come and he will change. He will save. He will restore. You see, there is indeed here an acknowledgement of inability, isn't it? Micah is not saying, okay, I'll create a foundation, a non-profit foundation to restore people. I'll put together a task force to recuperate the judges, the princes, those who are altogether in their evil schemes, who are totally and fully engaged in defrauding and in committing violence against others. I'll try to restore them using my own efforts. There's nothing like this in Micah's inspired word. What we see is him cast himself completely, trusting completely in the Lord and expecting this divine intervention. He knows God is close. God is near him. That's why again in verse 7 he says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He's close. He's right there. He's the white fence. Just look to him. Gather more strength. Be comforted. For him is the one we should be looking for. He is the one who we should be looking to. And you see, Christians, the same thing works for you this morning. The Lord reminds you this morning that in the midst of desolation, when you can trust no one, when you can't see anyone godly or reliable, you ought to look to the Lord. You ought to place your attention upon Him. You are not to grow desperate or to be sour or grumpy or to grow discouraged in such a way of despairing for your own life. There are so many out there that exactly in the same situation that is here described, when they can't have anyone, when they feel completely lonely, when there's no one godly, when can they rely on anyone, the first thing that they think about is, I will take my life. There's no reason to live. They are wrong. Yahweh reminds us this morning, look up to me. Look unto me, and I am reliable. I am the godly one in whom you should be gathering strength. You see, if God's people were to be encouraged by these words, so much more should you, Christian, because of Christ. You see, as Micah pronounced his words, Israel still hadn't contemplated the salvation of Israel in its full revelation. But you can. You know, when desolation comes, when the lack of godly companionship is gone, when the absence of reliability is there, you know that you can count on one who is godly and who is reliable, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. When you look to the cross, you know that He is reliable to the point of giving up Himself for the salvation of sinners such as yourself. You know, you can count on Him even when the situation is desperate, even when everything seems to be going wrong. You can look at Him and you can look at desolation and you can say, that is not going to affect me because my eyes are fixed upon my white fence. My white fence is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to cling to Him, understanding our total inability. We need to cling to Him, understanding that we cannot do anything about others or about ourselves, that we can change our own hearts and we can change people's hearts. But we ought to cling to Christ, for He is the one who is powerful to change us and others. Are you squeezing at the backseat of your car? As you look around, you see desolation all around. The lacking of everything. Don't despair. Yahweh reminds you this morning, look unto Him. Look unto Him. Look unto His Son. Look unto the complete and perfect redemptive work that is placed before you, Christians. Look unto the cross. Look unto the tomb. Look unto the heavenly throne where the Lord Jesus sits and rules supreme over all. Look at the one who is godly to the point of offering a perfect sacrifice for your sin. And look to the one who is reliable to the point of not denying the cross, but taking the cup of wrath of His Father so that you could be comforted, transformed, and be an inheritor of a new Jerusalem. But you see, verses 1 through 7 also reminds us of a very important aspect of our lives as Christians. We were not redeemed to be alone. Christians, do you understand this morning? The same way Micah looked around seeking for godly people, seeking for reliable people, that's why the Lord has created the holy and universal Catholic Church. That's what you confess every time you recite the Apostles' Creed, that you believe in a holy and Catholic apostolic church. The reason why the Lord has instituted a church, has created a church, has set aside a people for Himself is that we would not feel lonely in this world. Because as you look outside, as you look to New York, all you see, and you look at different states, all you see is godless people, wicked people, seeking to share, to shed blood, seeking to destroy their enemies. You cannot trust anyone. Where can we find the companionship that we are in need of? It is here. You see, Micah's vision, Micah's prophecy is terrible. He's prophesying in the midst of God's people. Those who are supposed to be godly and reliable, and they are not. But you see, Christians, the Lord Jesus has redeemed you so that you would be godly. The Lord Jesus has redeemed you so that you would be reliable, and therefore, so each one of us who sit here today will not feel lonely as we go on towards the Jerusalem that comes from heaven. That's why you should love the church. That's why this is the place to cultivate friendship. Are you feeling lonely? Maybe it is because you're seeking in the wrong places. Do you feel yourself as someone threatened by desolation? Maybe it is because you're not seeking the godly. You're not seeking the reliable. You're seeking the companionship of the wicked. You're seeking the companionship of those who are not the same in your heart and the same in your soul, who do not share your own mind, because you have the mind of Christ if you belong to Him. Unless you turn to the only place where you can find godly and reliable people, desolation is all you will experience in this world. But you see, this puts upon our shoulders a huge responsibility, doesn't it? Because if as the people of God, we are supposed to experience this in the context of the church, while Micah was not, we should. That means that me and all of you here this morning are responsible to be godly and reliable and to make each other of our brothers and sisters not to feel alone. To remind them that they are not alone in this world. that they are not marching to Jerusalem by themselves, that they are not experiencing their captivity all by themselves. It places on your shoulders, Christians, the burden and the need of reminding one another, we are here, we are walking together, you're not a Micah this morning. That's why we should love ardently and fervently one another, should care for one another. Make sure that people here in this church who are under the cross of Christ, who have been bathed in the blood of Jesus, know that we love them and we care for them. We do that through prayers, through cards, through a phone call, through an invitation for dinner. We do through many, many ways, but what we do not do is to let people feel lonely when they are part of the church of Christ. That's what Micah was experiencing. He looked around and he saw no godly people, no reliable people, but not in this church. In this little piece of Israel, the Lord Jesus has gathered together a godly and reliable people so that we would extend Christ's love to one another. Let us not have people feeling lonely around us. Let us indeed engage in the purpose of assuring and reminding and encouraging one another with the fact that here are the godly, here are the reliable one. Look to the Lord. Look to what He did on us. Look to the people that He Himself has set aside. And in the midst of the desolation of this world, and maybe the desolation of your personal life, look to God's people as those who are godly and reliable. You see, when desolation seems to be inevitable, Micah says, look to the Lord. But when defeat seems to be inevitable, Micah continues to say to us, look to the Lord. And that's what we see now in verses 8 to 13. In verses 8 to 13, we have really here the middle portion of the last oracle. And here, Micah acknowledges that the desolation is coming. Defeat is upon them. There's nothing they can do. It doesn't matter alliances. It doesn't matter how well they train their soldiers. It doesn't matter whatever international treaties that they put together. They will have to bear the indignation of the Lord. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. Verse 13, again, he says, yet the land shall be desolate. There's no way to escape it. Those who dwell in it, and the fruit of their deeds are the ones, are the things that have brought all this catastrophic circumstance in the life of God's people. It is inescapable judgment. God will have to deal with their sins. They will have to experience destruction, and they will be taken captive. They will go to their prison. But in the midst of defeat, when defeat seems to be inevitable, Yahweh says, look unto me. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, he begins reminding those who will bring captivity and destruction upon them that that's not the final chapter of their quest. He says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy, because when I fall, I will rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Micah was already looking up to the Lord in the context of desolation. He knows that salvation comes from Yahweh. He can wait for Yahweh to save him. And now, as he acknowledges, yes, defeat will come, destruction will hit us, but the Lord will shine His light in the midst of our darkness. Here in verse 8, what Micah is probably referring is to the captivity itself. He's describing God's people as someone who have been a jail in a kind of dungeon, who can't see the sunlight. They are jailed in this specific place, which is the Babylonian captivity or even the Assyrian captivity. And in this context, Micah says, even when the darkness of a dungeon comes upon us, the Lord will be our light. I'll look to the Lord. When defeat comes, when the feat seems to be inevitable, I will look to the Lord because He will intervene. He will intervene. Look at 9b. He says, He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. You see, the word righteousness here is the Hebrew tzaddik. It's a very important word because, again, it reminds us that the Lord is faithful to fulfill his covenantal contract with his people. You see, the relationship that the Lord has established with his people cannot be destroyed. And he is faithful to the contract. While maybe you have experienced unfaithfulness to different kinds of contracts, or while maybe you yourself has been unfaithful to a contract you have acquired, Yahweh here, says Micah, Yahweh is not. He will make me see his righteousness, his faithfulness to the covenantal dealing he has established with us. Freedom is awaiting. Freedom is awaiting. See, a commentator explains in this way. He says, this is God's conduct in terms of the covenant norm he has set for himself in his dealings with his people. That's why there is so much trust. There's why so much strength. The white fence is right there. Micah knows he doesn't need to squeeze at the back seat of the car. He knows as he look unto the Lord that defeat is not the last chapter of Israel history. What's going to happen? Look at verse 10. The Lord will bring vengeance. Destruction is deserved to all those who are now participating in the destruction of Israel, in the taking of Israel into captivity. He says, then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. Micah looks into the future and he sees that way ahead lies the final destination of the nations that are now being used by the Lord to be an instrument of discipline to them. Their end is destruction. They will disappear. They will be trampled like the mud on the streets. Shame is destined to them. Atheism will prove to be wrong. You see, he says, where is your Lord? Where is your God? Where is the God that should be protecting you? I think this is exactly what so many who are persecuting Christians today say before killing them. In Muslim countries, in different African states, where Christians continue to be murdered and beheaded and burned, that's probably what they say. Where is your God? Isn't your God supposed to bless you, supposed to protect you? Where is he? Let he strike me right now if he is real. Well, Micah says, well, you said that, didn't you? You will see. You will see. Because he will come for you. He will come for you and he will bring destruction with him. He will bring vengeance with him. All of you who persecuted the people of God, you will witness God's acts of salvation. And it's marvelous. It is beautiful. In verses 11 and 12, we see that the Lord will gather all of his people. Reverse is total. Look, verse 11 says, in the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. Micah foresees one day when rebuilding, reconstruction will take place. When a decree will be issued and the people of God will be gathered from all of corners of the world. He says, from Assyria and from the fortified cities, from the midst of their captivity, they will be freed. From sea to sea, from the foresters, from mountain to mountain, from all places, the whole world we will see the Lord gathering his people. It's extensive. It covers all places. The Lord will deliver them and will gather them together. Do you understand this morning, Christians? That when defeat seems to be inevitable, you need to look up to the Lord. When defeat seems to be inevitable in your heart, when it seems inevitable to be defeated by your own sins, by your own wicked desires, look unto the Lord. Cast yourself upon him. Search the Spirit, asking for deliverance, for pardoning of sin and for sanctification. When defeat seems inevitable, when it comes from the enemy of our souls, when Satan seems to devour us, oh, we may not fear at all. All we need to do is to look to our white fence. We don't need to squeeze ourselves at the back of the car. All we need to do is to look to the Lord and to trust in Him. Didn't He show to us that defeat means nothing to those who are in the Lord Jesus? You see, if Israel was to be encouraged by this word, so much more should you be this morning. Because you know at the cross of Christ, all your enemies have been defeated. All those who are trying to drag you to the pit of hell, all of those who are trying to drag you to the corner of the guilty, they have been destroyed. They have been defeated. Because of the cross of Christ, victory is given to those who belong to Him. There's no defeat at the cross. Wasn't that exactly what those who crucified Christ said to Him? Where is your God? They even thought He was crying to Elijah. And they said, let Elijah come and save him. Oh, they saw God's salvation, didn't they? Even at the right, at that right moment at the cross, when the crucifixion was coming to an end, when the death of the Lord Jesus really took place, then so many cataclysms took place, didn't it? Earthquakes took place. The sun was darkened. They saw the glory of the Lord even at the cross, even at that moment when defeated seems to have taken place. Oh, as they were looking to the cross, they know, yes, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. The same to you, my dear brothers and sisters. As you look around and it seems that defeat is inevitable, look unto Christ. He is the one that brings vengeance. He is the one that brings restoration. When you think your marriage is defeated, look unto the Lord. He reconstructs marriages. When you think you yourself are marching towards defeat, oh, look into the Lord. When you think that your son or your daughter, who are now far from the Lord, are gone, you have been defeated in your task of parenting, oh, look unto the Lord. The Lord is the one who gathers His own people to Himself. Do not despair. Look unto the Lord. When desolation seems to be inevitable, look to the Lord. When defeat seems to be inevitable, look to the Lord. And now as we come to the very last portion of the oracle, when doom seems to be inevitable, look to the Lord. Now we come to the end, to the conclusion of the whole oracle. God's punishment is certain. This is part of His covenantal dealing. It's a covenantal act towards Israel. There's no way to escape it. And now there's only way to react to what's coming before Israel. Humiliation and reverence. Humiliation and reverence. It's what is required from Israel as destruction and desolation are coming towards them. As we look at verse 14, we see that again the ideal of God being the shepherd of His people is fleshed again in Micah's oracle. He has already used that before. Remember in chapter 2, verse 12, he has already mentioned the Lord as a shepherd. In verse 4 of chapter 5, he again used the same illustration. This whole ideal of this whole theology of God being a shepherd is constantly present in Micah. And as a shepherd, he is the one who provides. He's the one who rules. He's the one who guides. And he says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in the woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Israel is about to experience famine, humiliation. They will feel like sheep who have no shepherd. And now Micah makes this prayer that Yahweh, as this powerful shepherd, this loving and caring shepherd, would provide, would continue to rescue His people. And guess what? Yahweh responds. Look at verse 15. Yahweh's response saying, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. You see, the Exodus, the Egypt Exodus is really a marker, is really the white fence of God's people in the Old Testament. Every time God's people in the Old Testament was experiencing oppression or defeat or desolation, they were to look back to the Exodus from Egypt. That was their white fence. That was what should be reminding them, God is near, deliverance is near, redemption is there, nothing is lost, there is hope. And this is what the Lord promises them. There is salvation coming to you that is Egypt all over again. That is the 10 plagues all over again. The same wonders, the same power, the same strength and miraculous intervention that was witnessed at that time will be experienced by you all over again. It is coming. It is coming. The powerful shepherd will answer with a powerful salvation according to the model of the Egyptian Exodus. What's going to happen? The nations will be subdued. Verses 16 and 17 tells us that they will be ashamed. They will be surprised and they will be shocked, just like the Egyptians were, by this demonstration of power coming from Yahweh. The nations, says the text, they shall see, they shall be ashamed, they will put their hands over their mouth. They will be astonished with the great salvation that will take place for Israel. They will be shocked. They couldn't imagine anything like that. Actually, they don't even want to hear. Look at the end of verse 16. Their ears shall be deaf. They don't want to hear about this great deliverance that is being brought towards Egypt, because that means their prostration and their humiliation. And verse 17, they are described as a serpent who eats dust as it crawls. The nations who oppose Israel, the enemies of God's people who attempted to destroy them, will experience at the end of the day total humiliation. They will be completely subdued. And they will reverently acknowledge this as a doing of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 17. He says, they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Now, we may be tempted as we look at verse 17 to think, well, conversion is taking place. But look, there is a very impersonal way in which the nations in Yahweh is here expressed, their relationship. They say, they shall be afraid of the Lord our God. The nations who are being defeated now, they are not worshiping and reverently addressing Yahweh as their God. They look at Israel's God. They look at the people and the God with whom Israel does have a relationship, and they reverently fear this great God. They are now subdued. They are conquered. And they are destroyed. They don't necessarily embrace allegiance to Yahweh, but they are definitely afraid of Him. They acknowledge their existence, and they have now their mouths shut because of Yahweh's power. The nations will be subdued, and the supremacy of Yahweh will be proclaimed. Look at verses 18 through 20. As we come to the end of this great prophecy, we know that all that Israel is experiencing is nothing but a spiritual portrait of God dealing with Israel's soul. Why captivity has come, why destruction has afflicted them, so that their sin will be dealt with. He says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever. Because He delights in mercy, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You see, captivity is coming and destruction is coming. And these seems to be political things. This seems to be regular historical facts. But Micah is saying, at the end of the day, there is a deeper meaning to all that is happening with Yahweh. And it is Jehovah dealing with their sin. This is the great deliverance. The great deliverance is not to be existent centuries after centuries as a state that has never been destroyed, as an untouched country that reigns supreme on the world. No. At the end of the day, Micah is saying all this is happening so that the sins of Israel will be dealt with. All this doom that is inevitable is taking place so that the Lord will indeed be faithful to His covenant. That's why in verse 20 he says, all this is happening so that all the promises that you have given to Jacob and to Abraham would be fulfilled. God is dealing with His people's sins, and He is forgiving the sins of His people. The price is being paid for the sins of His people. And after all that takes place, they will be brought back. They will be gathered again as a nation who belongs to Yahweh. You see, Christian, when doom seems inevitable, look to the Lord. When destruction seems to be inescapable, look to your shepherd. To your powerful shepherd who at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us to Egypt all over again. Has made Egypt, the exodus from Egypt takes place all over again. At the cross of Christ, the seas of sin were open. The enemies of our souls were sunk. Those who were against us were defeated, and our sins were forgiven. At that moment, at that cross, through that blood, the Lord was casting all our sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, as we look at the end of Micah's prophecy, be reminded, Christian, this morning, that when desolation, when defeat, when doom, when this all things seems inevitable, and when you are experiencing all these things in the flesh, oh, be reminded that you ought to look to the Lord. Look to your white fence. Don't squeeze yourself at the back seat of the car, but trust on Him. Cling to Him and be refreshed in Him. For the price have been paid. And He's faithful to carry on His word. Maybe you sit here today and you are experiencing desolation. You are experiencing defeat. And you know that doom is ahead of you. But you refuse to look to the Lord. Is that your case this morning? The word of God reminds you this morning that until you look up to the Lord, that's all you're going to taste. Loneliness, desolation, defeat, and doom is ahead of you. Until you humiliate yourself before this great God of Israel, until you humiliate yourself and come before Him to have your sins forgiven, to have indeed the price paid for your own sins, until you indeed humiliate yourself fully, clinging to Him in repentance from your sins, only desolation, defeat, and doom is what your mouth will savor now and forevermore. Therefore, repent of your sin. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Come to the Lord and experience all the salvation and redemption that is reserved for sinners who acknowledge their need. Are you squeezing yourself at the back seat of your car? Look at your white fence. Redemption is right there. Deliverance is just like there. Just go to Him. And be refreshed. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we come before You this morning, thankful for You being our deliverer, our powerful shepherd, the one who deals with our souls, the one who redeems us from our sins, even in the midst of destruction, even in the midst of being lonely and desolate. Father, You are there and promise to deal with us according to the terms of the covenant that You Yourself has established with us. Oh Lord, help us to never despair. Help us to never grow discouraged. And even when experience discouragement and fear, oh Lord, lift up our heads, lift up our eyes. By the power of your Spirit, make us look to you so that we will be strengthened and refreshed. Father, be merciful with all those who continue to refuse to look to you. We pray that you would bring them under conversion, that you would subdue their hearts, that you would destroy the hardness of their souls. Give them a heart of flesh, Father, we pray, and bring them back to you, if that is your will. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.